Well, good morning. You all excited to be here this morning? I really sense there's a sense of liberty and victory in the house this morning. And I don't think that's only because the Springboks won last night. Amen. Come on. You know, even sometimes when it looks like we lose, we, in the kingdom, we never lose. Because God can even turn our failures, our losses, into stepping stones for our success. So we are always victorious or victors in Christ. And yeah. I just sense just the victory of God this morning in this place. I just love the worship. So good to be standing here with you on South African soil, worshiping Him together. And Dave, I love that song. Where are you, Dave? Over there. That's Rob and I's favorite song. That song. Did I tell you lately that I love you? And, you know, I know this is sentimental. Thank you, Steve. But, you know, many years ago.
Look into my eyes.
I can't sing it like that, but.
No, wait, no, it's people, yeah.
many years ago, Rob surprised me and he went to church in Australia and he practiced with the whole band. And on a Sunday morning, came to church and he got up and he sang that song. And I tell you, the whole church, the men, the women, everybody was crying. It was just so amazing that, you know, God wraps himself in words. And that's why words can carry emotions. They carry, God created with words. And so I just love words and the description of words and what God can do when he speaks. He creates things over your life. And he changes things over your life. So your words that come out of your mouth are so important in your situation. So that's why when you feel like a failure, don't stay down as a failure. Speak God's word over your life. Speak that victory over your life. Amen. And yeah, it's just wonderful to be here. I can feel there's a great sound in this house. The sound of heaven is here. And, you know, every church has got a sound, a particular sound, a particular call, a particular culture, a particular ethos that God assigns to the house. And I just want to say that get in sync, get in line with that sound of this house. Because when we do that, I'm not saying that you're not doing that, but I'm just saying the impact that we can make when we all come into alignment with the same sound, it's like, you know, the Jericho walls can come down because we're in unison. We're singing, we're saying, we're declaring the same sound. And I can sense that in this house. And I just feel there is a new thing God's wanting to do in the highway area. And he's already started it. And you're going to see the fruit of that coming into 2016 and that. So now is the time. Now's not the time to be sleepy as Christians. Now's not the time to be apathetic, but now is the time. Like I've always said, you know, some people are running ahead of God. They're in the fast lane. Others are half asleep in the slow lane. But God's saying, let's get into the faith lane and let's push in for the more of God, but in faith, not in human effort. Amen. So I believe we're in for a good morning. It's wonderful to be here. We send greetings from Hong Kong, our church. They hear about South Africa so often, but they're happy to release us to the nations. And so we come with that heart, a heart of love for you, a heart where we want to build you up. We don't want to bring you down. We don't want to tear you down, but we want to build you up, and which the Word of God can do. And it gives you an inheritance that no man can take away from you. But God establishes that, and that's what I feel for you this morning. We love you. And thank you. Thank you, Janet and Steve and the team here.
It's Glenda Michelle Rufus. She's my wife. I got her when she was 17. I married her when she was 17. And we've been married 40 years now. And we don't know any physical intimacy with any other human being. So don't feel bad about that. I don't. Neither should you. Steve and Janet, thank you very much for having us again. It's been such a pleasure to be with you guys and to be with the family that you're the mother and father of. And we just honor you guys so much. I'm a little bit emotional. It's not just because the box won. Actually, when the Springboks are winning rugby, the whole universe is in equilibrium again. I don't know if this is theologically correct, Steve, but it feels like when the Springboks win, they reverse the fall of Adam. Is that theologically inaccurate? Is it? Maybe it's heresy, okay. I was kind of hoping the French would just knock our friends, the All Blacks, out, but I guess God wants the Springboks to do that, so we'll just have to. You know, I didn't say to Glenda what she said about the highway. There's a shift in the highway. I talked a little bit about that over the weekend. But in the worship, that's where I felt emotional. Because I thought, you know, we go around the world and we always refer to ourselves everywhere in the world. We're just a little boy and a little girl from Pinetown, South Africa. And we're God's open doors around the world. And so to be in Pinetown, South Africa, with so many people that we know you from over 35 years, and some of you are fresh, wonderful new faces to us. And in the worship today, I really felt the emotions of God, because I really heard God audibly down here that there's not just change coming in the highway, there's a powerful shift, a kingdom incremental shift and acceleration and administration of advancement, where God's going to ambush all the ambushes of the enemy and God's going to turn things around for good. And that this community has shifted into a recycle where you're repositioned to advance fast and swiftly. And so I thought, that's great, God. But he said, Highway Community Church has a mandate from me, and I want you to tell them that I've assigned them to lead in that shift and to be a catalyst in that shift. And I can tell you that I'm not saying that lightly, because I really believe that. I believe God's chosen this house, which means he's chosen each individual in this house, because when God called for the glory to come back from the Philistines in the Ark of the Covenant to come back to Jerusalem, and Israel tried to bring it on a Philistine cart with a few charismatic gurus trying to steady the Ark, and they died, and the charismatic gurus dying today because they're trying to drag the presence of God and the people of God into the purposes of God. And God's saying in the prototype of the New Covenant, David, you cannot bring their glory back on a Philistine cart. You can't bring worldly patterns, worldly wisdom that's corrupt to bring my glory back. The way the glory comes back is on the shoulders of every one of the priesthood. And in the New Covenant, we have fought for this in grace, that we don't want hierarchy. It's not in the New Covenant. It's the royal priesthood, the holy nation of God, and that every one of us are capacitated to handle the weight of glory, because without grace, the weight of glory would crush us. It's not because the glory of God's bad, it's just that the glory of God is the weight of God's goodness. It's the weight of His importance. So God looks for the furniture in a house that can take the weight of His glory, otherwise He can't come into that house, because the weight of His glory would destroy that house if it was under law or condemnation. Can you say amen? And so the Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat covering the Ten Commandments, and it closed over the Ten Commandments, and the blood was spilt on the top. And so that furniture could handle the full weight of undiluted glory, of the goodness of God, where blind eyes open effortlessly, where the miracles of resources happen effortlessly. There's no sweat when the glory is there in the fullness of His weight. But so when Jesus came, He became the Ark of the Covenant, went to heaven and poured His blood on the mercy seat. So every believer now, in your heart, you have the furniture of grace to handle the weight of the glory. And the priest had to carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and not use a Philistine cart pulled by a few cows with a few charismatic people steadying it. That way has not worked for 1,900 years in the church. And the church hasn't seen the weight of God's glory for over 1,900 years. And this is a time where God's going to restore the full weight of His glory, and it's not going to be on a Philistine's cart with a few dedicated, devoted, full-time professional pastors. It's going to be every single believer who resonates with the culture of that house carrying the weight of God's glory beautifully on their shoulders. And the Bible said that stop every 6 steps and make sacrifices, because 6 is the number of man. After 6, God didn't create anything, because 6 was a climaxing ultimate height of God's pinnacle of creation. That's you and me. He wasn't planning to create any other superior beings after us. So number 6 is a beautiful number. It's us. And man, 6 is very limited, but with God, we are unlimited, and there are no barriers that we cannot cross over in the glory of God. But if we don't rely on the glory and the anointing of God, we become 666, the mark of the beast, which is man trying to say we are complete in ourselves. 666 isn't some beast out there. 666 is an attitude that we are complete. Man is complete without God. But man is not complete without God. We are very limited without God. But with God, there's no limitation. Can you say amen? And so carrying the royal glory of God, what a privilege, not just Uzzah and a Philistine cart, but every one of you in Christ who is connected in resonance to this house, not living with individualistic, independent, self-indulgent piety, which is corrupted piety, but an interconnected people, organically united together as a community, as a family, sharing a common calling, a common purpose, and a common plan, and we're in the same boat of grace, and the captain and the Lord is Jesus Christ, and we are all carrying. When you came in here today, you carried the glory of God in. Can you say amen? Every 6 steps, we stop, we reflect, we wait on God, and then we step forward again. And I can tell you that I've seen, Glenda and I've seen the glory of God come into Pantan. In 1981, we saw the blind eyes open, the deaf ears open, multitudes just getting saved, every week people getting saved, and we saw that, and it ended in 83. But I tell you, it's recycled around, and you're now positioned in Pantan, South Africa, Highway Community Church. He's not choosing other churches before you. I believe He's mandated and assigned you to be the people that He will use to carry the glory of God back in. How many of you are interested in that? I'd like to talk to you about that today. Over this weekend, the 3 messages I spoke from, the first session was, the Greek word in the New Testament is epigurio in Galatians 3, which means a present tense, continuous, constant supply of the Spirit that comes when you're grounded in grace. It means fresh anointing on your life all the time. I spoke about what the anointing is. It's the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. It is the manifest power and presence of God, and it must come on you regularly, frequently, every single day. And I taught you how to be grounded in grace so that every day you are living in a tangible manifestation of the supernatural atmosphere of heaven in the anointing. Not for a mystical lifestyle, not for a weird lifestyle, not to walk into your CEO's office and go, "Hallelujah, Jesus, I'm under the anointing." Not to, because Jesus never did that stupidity. Jesus had real encounters with His Father, but He related and connected in an authentic way to the world around Him, and people loved Him, and they wanted Him to be with them. Can you say amen? So we talked about how to receive the anointing freshly every day. Then I talked about the sustainability of the anointing. Things of divine order in your life that if they're not in order, you're not going to sustain the constant flow of the anointing of God. And in the 3rd session, I spoke on the 5 dimensions of the anointing, or the 5 ingredients or components of the anointing that God has given to us in the anointing oil in type and shadow in Exodus 30, but in substance in the new covenant. And you cannot do life without those 5 dimensions of the anointing on your life every day. It's not just to preach, it's not just to pray, it's not just to read your Bible, but it's to have a quality of life. It's to live with a sense of dominion. It's to live standing upright in truth. It's to have the capacity in that anointing to bow to the will of God. I talked about you don't want to end up like Jonah in a fish's belly. Go to your Nineveh and deal with that. Don't go on a Mediterranean Sea cruise. Amen. I spoke about that. With the Father, there's total acceptance all the time. But our choices make consequences, good or bad. We make our choices, then our choices make us. And we talked about the responsibility to repent when we've made wrong directional choices. I spoke about 7 mistakes I've made in 37 years as a leader. Not moral, immoral mistakes, leadership, bad decisions based on trying to please everybody, instead of living to please Him, and then you please everybody who's also living to please Him. And so I do, like Steve, really encourage you. I really believe it will precipitate and catalyze and activate that which God is saying to you as a community from heaven for the highway area. This year we've our city church Hong Kong has grown, our leadership team has expanded, and we're seeing momentum even when we're away. The numbers of people attending don't drop off when Glendale Way, and we're away over 6 months a year now from the local church. In the Philippines, we spoke face to face to multiple thousands of people. Jesus Festival, we spoke to hundreds of leaders. We saw people that were completely lame. I mean, legs like ropes of sand, get up and walk and then run without us laying hands on them, because we taught on how to restore Eden-like atmosphere, Eden-like climates, Eden-like environments. And in that glory, people just get healed. We've seen more blind eyes open this year than in any other year before. We saw blind eyes open just a few days ago up in Manguzi, Zululand. And so God is moving today in a fresh way. We spoke to thousands of people in Holland this year. And we spoke to a network of the biggest spirit-filled network of churches right across Holland that we've helped transition into grace. And we saw the operation, the gifts of the Spirit on a level that Glenda and I have never seen operate through us. We saw the operation of gifts of the Spirit in Australia, New Zealand, and a new level that we've never seen before. We saw signs and wonders and churches established in Malaysia, Kuala Lumpur this year. And then we went to Kazakhstan and we saw the blind see there and the deaf hear and the cripples walk. And we saw a bald man that had lost his hair through stress. He lost it in about a week. All his hair fell out and his hair started growing back. How many of you want that one? Saw the miracles. Saw people being saved in Kazakhstan and in those Asian Muslim nations, people coming to know Christ. We spoke to a church of 10,000 in New Jersey, just outside of New York in July this year as well. And we spoke to thousands of leaders from 80 nations of the earth who've all transitioned into grace because they've listened to our website in Hong Kong, which blows my mind. I'm talking about a little boy and a little girl from Pinetown. We spoke in Birmingham, Alabama, and there was a coach there who's known around America, a football coach, who had cancer and was given 3 months to live. And the power of God came, and they're making a movie about him, and the power of God came. And we got an email just a few days ago that he's had his test, and the cancer's almost all disappeared. And from 3 months, they've given him years. And he's re-scripting the movie to include Robin Glenda Rufus, a little boy and girl from Pinetown. So we're getting into Hollywood now. We are advancing. And then we've come to South Africa. And we came in through the immigration 3 weeks ago. Beautiful black lady. Beautiful smile. She looked at my Australian passport and she said, she must have seen I was born in Durban. So she said, why haven't you got a South African passport? And I felt like so convicted. I felt like I thought, I know. I said, oh, I know, I must get one. Hey. She said, yeah, you must get one. You must come back home. I felt like this is God. Just got to persuade Glenda. And we just had an amazing time with the South African team in Paris. Great conference in Johannesburg. Just an amazing time in Newcastle with the leaders. Amazing time in Manguzi. Amazing time at the Business as a Mission conference, which is a significant thing that's going to happen in South Africa. An amazing time this weekend in our favorite city. This is where we were born. This is where we met God. This is where God taught me about His anointing. And if I can convince Glenda, I believe we've got unfinished business in Pinetown for a longer period than just a week. Because I've just done that publicly so you can all manipulate her. Just channel that psychic power. I prayed in this area, for this highway area when I lived here and led a church here for 12 years. I prayed more for this area than any other place on the planet. And we have inheritance. We have footprints and signatures in this soil here. And I'm not about to give up. That's 12 years of labor. and praying since then. So, I want to talk about culture of the kingdom today and how you can fulfill the call of God in your life and your assignment. And my dad, William Stainer Rufus, finished 11 comrades and he qualified to run the Olympic Games in the Standard Marathon. And that was that year that he qualified, South Africa was banned from the Olympic Games. But William Stainer Rufus was always my hero. And in 1989, in October, just around about this time, he went home to be with the Lord and of cancer. And I vowed at his grave I'd see many people healed of cancer. And I'd get vindictive, holy revenge. But I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. And 3 years ago, which was 23 years later, after his death, I wrote these little words to him. And I want to read them to you because I want to imprint into your thinking the emotion of what culture is and how culture is imparted and communicated. The day my dad walked straight back up the stairs in Hillcrest. The reason why it was such a deeply moving experience for me was because it was the last time he walked up the long flight of steps to his bedroom, where he passed away a few days later. He had been suffering with liver cancer for 2 years. As he stood at the bottom of the stairs, I know that he knew that I was watching him. I was ready to help him up the stairs, but hoping I would not need to interfere with his dignity. This was not a matter of my dad's pride. It was a matter of courage. He was facing a horrific death from liver cancer, and he was determined to do it with dignity to save us who loved him from sorrow upon sorrow. He did it so well. Nonchalantly holding the handrail in his right hand at the bottom of the steps, but he did not know that I noticed the deep breath that he took at the bottom of the steps as he steeled himself to make the ascent. Then I watched those legs that had run many dozens of marathons as well as 11 ultramarathons, now withered by cancer's cruel verdict to skeletal frailty. Yet there was no pause or falter. He made it to the top without a waver and into his bed from which he never rose again. I don't think this side of eternity he will ever know the impact of that simple act of courage and dignity that made me his firstborn son, who am now 1 year past from the age that he left this frail and mortal world. And I know he did this demonstration of courage for me, and eyes have never feasted on a more inspiring example. I have lost count of the times that in the power of the Holy Spirit I've drawn from my dad's love for me in showing such dignity in suffering and such resolution in facing his death. I had always loved him. But I loved him greatly in that moment that seemed to epitomize and describe all the essence of the man that I'd known for 36 years as my dad. I want to be able to take a deep breath when necessary and hold the stair rails of life nonchalantly, yet at the same time aware that a generation is watching for fathers and mothers in the kingdom to show courage when facing suffering, and even in the ultimate conclusion of passing from this world, to not flinch, but to straighten their backs and walk up that final staircase. My admiration for my dad, that moment was transformed to me and has carried me through many occasions of personal pain and discouragement. The power of example, the power of culture, the power is the legacy my dad, William Stainer Rufus, left for me. My personal hope is I will be given grace to multiply that legacy into a precious generation of young people today who soon will be the main leaders and examples and mentors and fathers and mothers in the future of this planet. one of the things that when you come into the crucified life, being crucified with Christ, your heart is circumcised from all selfish ambitions, all self-pity, all blame projection, all victim mentalities, all projecting responsibility and blame. You learn that you've been captured, you're a prisoner of Christ, you're not a slave to the law, but you're captured as a slave to His love. You don't have choices where you want to live, where you want to go, what you want to do. You are in a kingdom and you're under the gracious benevolence of a king that loves you beyond what words could describe and has called and assigned you and has a plan for you that is greater than your plan for your life. And our plans for our lives that deviate from His plans end up in the gastric juices of a fish's belly where there are only two exits out, the front passage or the back passage. To go out the back passage is a very requires metamorphosis and transformation. You have to be transformed into something stinky and sticky and dead. And you go to heaven and He loves you, but you haven't finished your assignment. Or you can go out the front passage, just requires repentance and acknowledging, Lord, I didn't follow the leading of the Spirit. I did what I want to do. And He then opens His mouth and out you come, but you're alive. And you go to your Nineveh, and the whole city repents. Culture is a learned pattern of behavior. Culture, we must understand, is a conscious or an unconscious learned pattern of behavior. But culture is always being communicated in every service you do, in every home group you have, in every prayer meeting you have, in every time you take up an offering, culture is being communicated. You cannot teach culture, you have to become culture. Because culture has been learned consciously or unconsciously. And culture will frame a church and ultimately determine the outcome of that church. And if that church doesn't have a kingdom culture, but it has kind of a political, religious, Christian culture, the outcome of that church will never be that which is eternal and that which is the will and the plan of the kingdom of God and the culture of the kingdom. So culture is the most vital and urgent issue in local church life. You can develop strategies, you can develop initiatives, you can develop plans, but friends, if they don't come out of the culture, they are Ishmaels. They cannot be sustained, and there's a lot of energy you have to put into them to prop them up. But culture is the incubator that actually catalyzes and precipitates the initiatives, the plans, and the strategies. And so for me, what we realized in Hong Kong is God said, Hong Kong has never been known to have signs, wonders, and miracles. It's been a city, apart from Jackie Pullinger, with the drug addicts and praying in tongues, it's been a very dry city, anti the anointing, anti grace, very rigid, very legalistic, and very shame based in the Confucius style of Chinese thinking. And so God said, don't try and get signs and wonders and miracles here. You need to patiently build a culture that will then release an atmosphere and an environment and a climate where miracles can happen effortlessly. And I talked on Friday night how I did that. And so now, we see some amazing miracles in Hong Kong. We see people saved every week. We see people that had inoperable problems get healed. And we see people who are not saved come in and get healed in the atmosphere and then come to believe in Christ, mainly Chinese people. So I believe that God is setting before Highway Community Church, choices today, choices of life and death, choices of fulfilling God's call and His assignment, or choices of living a mediocre life, living by the corrupted wisdom of this age, living just by what you feel like, or living by assignment. Like I said over this weekend, I don't think Judas Iscariot, and I think you'd agree with me, when he got his reward of 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus, and you can betray Jesus in many, many different ways. It doesn't have to be that blatant. It can just be a subtle shift into a conditioning that just says, look, I've been hurt so many more times. I've had enough of church. Things go wrong. And we can legitimize that as some reasonable excuse. But the real issue here is that in the Garden of Eden, there were no pedophile uncles. There were no toxic pastors, no toxic churches, no bad weather. The Springboks never lost there. There was no genetic destruction. And there was no sin, and there was no problems, and there was the perfect parent, the perfect father, walking with them in the cool of the evening and celebrating life with them. And they did what, as science is proving to now, free choice cannot be blamed on conditioning, environment, DNA, or any of these things. Free choice is free choice. And in a perfect environment, Adam and Eve made a choice to actually decide they're going to live in blessing, divorced from God's blessing. And I don't know what inner healing could have done there, because they weren't molested by a pedophile. They weren't raped by a father or an uncle. They weren't hurt by some religious legalism. All they had was a perfect environment of perfect love from a perfect father. And the serpent was no competition. The father blessed them with the power to replicate and multiply, and he had given them dominion and authority to subdue any creeping thing. And the serpent was not in competition with them, but they used free choice to distract from their destiny. And I want to tell you, the joy of heaven is that God has given every one of us free choice. And so, when Judas Iscariot chose to be seduced, those 30 pieces of silver, how many of you think when he got them in his hand, he went, "Whoa, this is great! I have finally made it! Free from toxic church, toxic purpose of God. Look what I got, 30 pieces of silver! Whoa!" Friends, all he had with that reward for abdicating his apostolic future, for abdicating his assignment, abdicating his purpose, all he got was depression and finally suicide. It's disturbing to me to find out how many Christians are depressed today. And I'll tell you, number one reason, not because of their circumstances, although the circumstances of life that Glenda and I faced in the last 37 years in the ministry are shocking. And if I told you my war stories and what we walked through, you'd all be crying and you'd double your offering for us. And that would be, you'd be manipulated by emotions. I'm not here to tell you about our war stories, but if you've got some bad ones, I can tell you some traumatic tragedies and rejections and betrayals. But I'm not depressed at 61. I have been very impressed with Jesus. I'm not oppressed, I'm impressed. I'm not unimpressed with church, I'm very impressed with the church of Jesus. He's building it, and he hasn't finished yet. And the reason why we can live in joy is because it's not just because of your position in grace, which is your foundation for identity and motives. But the reason you can live in joy is because you are on the cutting edge of obeying the will of God. That's where fulfillment is. Amen. You see, today people don't know what to do with the issue of works. What do we do with works, Rob? Well, let's make it very clear. On the right, you've got people in the church world that are very proud of their dead works. And on the left extreme in the church today, you've got people very proud of their dead faith. Because the Bible says, James 2:24, faith without works is dead. So the grace Pharisees on this side, very proud of their dead faith. Because there's no works here. It's all passivity now because I'm in grace. No, it's dead faith, because faith without works is dead. Over here, they've got dead works. Hebrews talks about dead works. What are dead works? Dead works are good things being done without faith. And that's what burnt many people out. Can you say amen? So the answer to abuse is not non-use, but proper use. The answer to dead works is not run over here to dead faith with no works. In the Kuwaiti war, In the late 90s, there were Kurds dying on the mountains. And there were little coffins and little babies starving to death in the freezing cold. And I couldn't take it. Night after night, I was living in Australia in a house that looked out on the ocean. And I was just enjoying every night. And I was seeing these little Kurdish kids dying. And I just said, I can't take this anymore. I can't just live in a comfortable suburb in Australia. We've got to do something about these babies dying. I said, I want to sell a house. I've got no money to get there, but I want to sell a house. And I want to fly to the mountains of Kurd, and I want to go there and preach the gospel and give money for these babies for food. And I phoned all the agencies, and they said, no, sir, you just give us some money, but you can't go. And I tried my best, and then none of them would have me. So I went, and I cried out to God. I said, God, why can't I get there? Babies are dying. Don't you care? I know you care, but I've got to go. Clint is willing to sell our house. We've got nowhere to go to, but we'll sell it. He said, son, have I spoken to you to go to the mountains of the Kurds? I said, no, Lord. But it's the right thing to do. He said, did I die and put you in charge of the universe? He said, this is very freeing. Very freeing, this. I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, if you go to those mountains of Kurds and you sell your house, you're not doing it in faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. He said, you're doing it in unbelief. He said, I am the Lord, and I'm stirring other people to do that. And if you go there, you will not be positioned for the assignment that I'm about to give you. And I got instant peace. No pressure at all. Like, wow, thank you, Father. And you see, now when you live in that, you live in the wonder of the balance. I need to be sure the Spirit is witnessing with my spirit. Is it clear in the Word? And then I'm going to do it by faith. Can you say amen? So get this. Listen, it's how you deal with abuses is going to determine how far you go into your future. It's not your victories that project you into your future. It's how you deal with your setbacks and disappointments and betrayals. That's where you are accelerating into your future. So if you've lived in dead works before, then never think that the answer is dead faith. Because the answer is living here in faith. The faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God. These faith works are wonderful, friends. You know, when Jesus said, the works that I do, shall you do also, and even greater works. In Acts, John 9, Jesus says to his disciples, and they see the blind man, he says, we must do the works of him who sent me while it's still light. I've got works to do. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. In 2 Corinthians, around about verse 11, Paul the apostle says, I'm the least of all the apostles, yet I work harder than all the other apostles, but not I, but the grace of God in me, for I am what I am by the grace of God. Friends, any Christian who says they believe in grace, but their lives become apathetic, self-centered, passive, stingy, blame projection, depressed, no more discipline, no more drive left in their life, no more works of valor, sacred good works based on faith. If that's happening to someone's life, do not for a moment believe that they believe in the living truth of the grace of God. They have come into a pseudo-grace, a counterfeit grace. Paul, in the grace of God, could handle shipwrecks, insults, beatings, churches betraying him, and he found sufficiency in grace to overcome it all, delight in insults, weaknesses, and difficulties. And as he leant into that grace, the Lord said he exalted Paul beyond measure. God was not trying to humble Paul with a messenger from Satan to buffet him. Paul was a very humble man already. He said, I put no confidence in the flesh. Hebrew of Hebrews, all those religious hierarchy, I call that rubbish. He humbled himself in the grace of God. God did not humble him with a thorn in the flesh. That was Satan buffeting him to stop him having more influence in the highway area. That was Satan trying to stop him, buffet him, bringing hardships, difficulties, betrayals, negative things, contracts in the business world that should have gone through and they didn't go through. And then court cases and children betraying you and addiction in your family or something going wrong. And there's this buffeting and you think, man, I cannot take one more knock. Just when you think that, there comes the biggest missile at you. You've got your shield of faith up and you're quenching all the fiery darts and you're swinging your sword and man, yes! And you're just swinging, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. And after a while, it's not coming out as an exclamation mark. It's coming out with a question mark. I'm more than a conqueror? And there's no room left on your shield of faith. It's so full, it looks like a porcupine. And you're going, am I in faith? Yes, you are in faith, because if you weren't in faith, all those arrows of fiery darts would have hit you. And you go, God, when is this going to stop? Because I can't handle this. He says, listen, I found you pure and faithful, and I'm wanting to exalt you beyond measure in the highway area. I want you, Highway Community Church, I want you to recognize that I want to exalt you beyond measure. And there's an enemy that came at you a few years ago and started to buffet you and hit you and just did all kinds of stuff. And you don't think it's God. And don't think it's because you don't have faith. Don't think it's because you're in rebellion against God. There's an enemy that hates the idea that you would have influence and become a church of 5,000 and a church of 10,000 and a church where the glory of God would blow in and every man and woman in the house carrying the glory in, every man and woman in the house honoring God, celebrating the culture of the house and people going, who is these people? Who is this house? How did this happen? That's what God's got for you. That's what the enemy doesn't want. So he wants to buffet you. And friends, the 30 pieces of silver is no reason to go, this buffeting is not worth it. I promise you that 30 pieces of silver is disastrous. It's not worth it. The abdication of your assignment may not be paid out by 30 pieces of silver, but whatever it is, that reward that you get for abdicating assignment and giving it to someone else is, I promise you, it isn't worth it. I have made 7 major mistakes in my decision making, and it followed by a period in the fish's belly. And before that fish had a bowel movement, I repented and came out the front entrance. But if I did not make repentance, I wouldn't even be standing on this platform. Now people, because of lack of repentance, aren't sitting in these chairs today. They're sitting in the belly of a fish. When we're meant to have belly, from our belly, rivers of living water flowing. And we're meant to be fishers of men. The fish shouldn't be fishing for us. It's very quiet in this place. I love you. We really love you. But I've felt such an urgency in South Africa. South Africa is in a critical precipitation position where it could go into the most glorious future that would be a model to the nations of the earth, or it could spiral downwards into the most tragic trauma. And it's not up to the government, it's up to the church. Are we carriers of the glory? Or are we carriers of our own self-indulgence, our own plans, and our own purposes? See, when you got all that full, and you say, Lord, I just can't take one more. And then you hear the sound of a missile coming through the air. You say, what is that, Lord? The Lord says, the devil can't knock you down. So he searched this arsenal. And yes, I disarmed him at the cross, but he's acting illegally, illegitimately. He's shooting this thing at you now. It's the biggest thing he's got. Just stop this one, and he's got nothing less. I believe that you're coming into that place. Just stop. Just stand. Try and pull all the arrows out. Put your helmet on. Sharpen your sword. Get your breastplate up there. Get it all shiny again. Get all the armor aligned. Get your heart aligned. Be audited by the beauty of His holiness, by the prophetic word, by the vision of God. Align yourself in ranks together and say, we stand here. This last missile coming. We're going to brush it away. And then you will be exalted beyond measure. And as I said, higher levels in the glory, smaller devils. Not bigger devils, higher levels in the glory, smaller devils. Higher than higher levels, no more devils. Now you're walking in dominion and ascendancy, and what you think and plan and imagine in the anointing, everything is possible. But you can't do it without each other. There's no independent piety in the Bible. You've got to live with stinky people. People that frustrate you. Do you think every day, Glenda and I, after 40 years, we just look into each other's, have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one else above you? From my left and center, no, sometimes it's slamming doors and punching walls. Hey! Why do you think that way? Don't you understand? Especially when you're jet lagged and exhausted and you just had enough CRAP coming at you. And when there's financial pressure and domestic pressure and people that just should understand you at that vulnerable moment of your life manifesting the most ugly demands on you, and you just give and give and give and give, and then you close the doors and you come into your house and you're in deficit because your outgo has been greater than your income, so your upkeep's your downfall, and you're just like in your house now, and the only person you can attack is your wife or your husband because they just happen to be in that house with you. Hey, is you mad? Have I told you lie? Lately that I love you. And I told you, I wish there was someone else besides you. Please don't think the anointing just makes your life just, we'll fly away. Well, these few Christians are trying to get mystical now. Well, Jesus didn't do that, and Paul the Apostle, he stayed here. He went to the third heaven, but he was working hard work to build local churches, to establish leaders, to establish the integrity of local houses in the prototype configuration of heaven. He saw that the church in Ephesians 3:11, 10:9, 10:11, he said God's eternal intent is now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be revealed to the powers and authorities. How can we treat the church cavalier? How can we be so lighthearted with the only thing that is eternal in God's agenda? The very thing that Jesus gave himself for, and he loved the church so that she would come to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Paul the apostle was gripped by this. Jesus said to Peter, he said, you've had a revelation that I'm the Christ. He said, well, on this rock of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Those that see the church is built on Christ, those that co-labor together with Christ as a community to see the church healthy, they get the keys of the kingdom. It's not those who are doing, I'm just marketplace and I don't go to church anymore. The church is just pastors that drink coffee with old ladies and sing, have I told you lately that you're ugly? No, sorry. Now we're out there in the real world. Now, one of the things about this business as ministry, that we are going to keep doing this year after year, and we're going to power multitudes across South Africa. If the government doesn't want to do it, we're going to do it as the church. And we're going to put in people's hands the tools and equipment to open up businesses and be economic empowered and to do low maintenance but high income businesses. And we're giving them the skills. Some of us are giving the theological foundations of faith upon which it's built, because we'll never let it be secular, and we'll never be held hostage, and we'll never let it be stolen by Christians who are parachurch people. It will be represented by healthy local churches, where there are real leaders that hold the people in real ways to real account. And the leaders themselves to be held in real ways and real account into apostolic partnerships. But a coordinated, collaborating, kind, humble, passionate people who are ready to see the kingdom of God come. Can you say amen? Four cultures quickly that we'll just go through quickly. Time's run out. What's the time? Steve, what have we got? Please don't be kind to me. Just be real. oh, I just want to communicate these, but they can't be concepts. They are reference points for you to now think, whatever we're doing. Like I got, we got lost out somewhere in the bush on the way, avoiding the cyclists. It's beautiful back there oh, it's lovely. I remember running through that when I was in my 20s. And, so we came in and James was, yeah, talking about the bond buster. And as soon as I saw the way he was communicating, I thought, I like that. Because communicating it with confidence, giving the value, giving the vision, giving the importance of it, that this isn't about just a building, this is about people's eternity. This is about transforming lives. This is about influencing the highway area and right across South Africa. Amen. So the communication is, let's be generous, because money, you can't take it to heaven with you. But when you give money, it transforms into eternal value. And so that money that you were working for and working and working for hours, when you put it into the spiritual dynamics of the kingdom, that money takes on an eternal value that then can have an effect that hours you were working transmutes and transforms into people being saved, into buildings being paid off, and having money for vision. Can you say amen? And so it's like it's become so holy and so sacred. So the first culture that we want to always communicate, I keep telling my leaders at our church, don't get up publicly unless you're communicating this. But for all of you, it's so important that we don't see just Uzzah is going to bring the glory back on the Philistine cart. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, to all the believers, not the leaders, all the believers, it says in Hebrews 10, it says, spur one another on, or, why are you laughing? The King James says spur. The NIV says, provoke. Don't you dare provoke me. I'm free. I'm in grace. Don't. I like being here with my dead faith. Don't make me do anything. It's no. You're not here anymore. You're not here under the works of the law. Dead faith. No, you're over here. I mean, dead works. You're not here with dead works anymore. You can't say I'm in toxic church being manipulated and controlled with dead works. You're not here anymore. Some have gone over here. You're not in dead works, you're in dead faith. No works anymore. And so, that's what the Bible says. Spur one another, or provoke one another to good works, and to love, and command people that have made a habit of not meeting together regularly, speak to them about this, and encourage them more and more. See, it's nothing to do with toxic control and manipulation. This is the New Testament. And so it's a community working together in faith. And we've had 7 years of clear grace teaching now to be sure of our foundation. And that we're moving from a faith grace foundation in the power of the anointing. And what we can do together is unthinkable. Beyond human imagination. So the first culture we want to communicate is a can-do culture. We can do this. If the Lord's called us to do this, we can do it. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. When I look at Hong Kong, the expense of running a church in an expensive city is more expensive than New York, London. I mean, how can we do this? Well, you called us, we can. The money comes. I don't know how it comes, but we can do this, Lord. And a can-do people are focused on results. They are focused on solutions. They are not focused on the problems. Everyone can be a Bob Dylan and look at the problems in a church. Doesn't make you a prophet. It just makes you an idiot. Because it's so easy to see where there are problems, but a can-do culture in a church, everyone starts saying, we can do this. Yeah, we can pay this bond off, man. We can do this. Everyone starts thinking solutions. Okay, there's a problem. What is the solution? You see, in a religious culture, everyone comes to the pastor and says, this is a problem, there's a problem, there's a problem, dumps it on the pastor's head, especially on his day off, and walks away. And now they think, yeah, I've done so much for our church, man. No, you nearly killed the pastor. Everyone doesn't want a hierarchy. That's a hierarchy right there. I don't want a hierarchy, but I'll go to the leader and make him responsible for everything. No, he's killing. No, in the church, the royal priests go, hey, we got a problem here. No, we got a problem with the parking. We got a problem with this. They get together. They think through solution. We can do this. We can find an answer. Pray, wait on God. They get the answer. They phone the pastor. Hey, this is happening, but don't worry about it. We've sorted it out. Are you happy with that, elders? Are you guys happy with that? Whoa, yes. Go for it, guys. Can-do culture. And it's amazing what a can-do culture in a church can do. When that momentum kicks in, and you can come to church regularly, because you brush your teeth regularly. Thank God. If you would smell your breath, they'd say you can do this regularly. And when you come to church, there's all kinds of dentistry being done, heart surgery, adjustments, chiropractic in the spirit. And if you just don't be there when that time is announced to refigurate your heart and mind and thoughts to heaven, you just subtly, incrementally degenerate into the corrupted wisdom of this world. And before you know it, you're making choices that are not kingdom choices, but they are 30 pieces of silver choices. Can-do culture. Second, what we do in the church is not a job. It's not a function. It's not something we have to do. It's my heart. It's something I want to do. See, hirelings, they only do what they paid for. Or they'll only do what they get promotion for, or they'll only do what they get attention for. And when the wolf comes, the hirelings run. See, we're not looking for churches in Hong Kong and where we work. We're not looking for churches where you've got high-powered, high-anointed people that come in and want immediate attention, and yet they don't stay for very long because if someone offers them something better, they're just a hireling and off they go. They just go to another church because it's closer. I mean, God's connected them to a certain church, but they just go somewhere else because it's closer. That, for them, it's just a place they go to on a Sunday when it's convenient for them, but they're not in destiny. They're not in assignment. They're not coordinated with a company of people on a journey. They're just people of convenience. They are hirelings. And God is looking for people who will go through the long journey together. Can you say amen? You know, you can talk about the demographics of where your building is and this logical truth to all of that. But most of our people in Hong Kong come for over an hour, some an hour and a half by trains and buses. And Hong Kong is one of the hardest working, most demanding cities that I know on the planet I've ever been to, including New York. And they turn up for prayer meetings in big numbers, pray for an hour and a half at the top of their lungs. If we didn't pray like that, we would have been pushed off the map in Hong Kong. It's a theater of battle I'd never understood until after 11 years. And so what I've seen in the Chinese people and the Western people there, I've seen they have adjusted their calendars and their purses and their priorities, not based on pressures, because when the pressure comes financially, the first thing they do is they don't do is stop tithing or giving generously. The first thing they do is don't go on a luxury holiday. Because pressure will show where your priorities are. It will expose all pretense. Oh, I love you, Jesus! Have I told you lately? Pressure, what should I do? Me first, God first. Ah, me first. I'm in grace. I'm in dead faith. It's okay. Hey, it's fine. Why is this ascetic feel around me? Oh, you're in the belly of a fish. And there's only two ways out. The front entrance or the back entrance. See, who are we living for? Me? Or you? Or him? It's not a job. It's not a function. It's not something I'm obligated to. It's not a religious club. It's my heart. I'm captured. I'm a prisoner of Christ. It's the church. He didn't die for individuals. He didn't die for politics. He didn't die for education. He didn't die for commerce. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, He loved the church and gave Himself for the church. And when the church thrives, economics thrive. Science thrives. Politics goes the right way. When I walk into a nation, I don't have to see what the church is like. I just look what the government's like. Then I know what the church is like. There's corruption in the government. There's compromise and corruption in the church. You guys are with me because I can feel it. I really can feel you guys are absorbing this. So, number three. So we got a can-do culture. This isn't a job. I'm not a hireling. It's not a function. It's not a position. It's not prestige. It's my heart. I want to do this because I'm a son and a daughter in the house, and therefore out of security and identity, I want to serve. I want to volunteer. Over 50% of our church are volunteers. They're working. They do things. They function in our house. Amen. A tumor is a cluster of non-functioning cells. And every part of the body is meant to be adding life to the rest of the body. But the tumors don't add life. They take life from the body. And we are a body. Amen. We're the body of Christ. And so God Himself in these days is cutting tumors out. And some people think, well, I've just left because the Lord told me. But sometimes it's the Lord cutting tumors out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rob, can you just not speak it like this? No, I must speak it like this. There are people that leave our church. They live in a healthy way. We bless them. We go public. We say they've been wonderful. They're moving on. They're going. Even when they're going to another church, we say, we bless you. But when people have been undermining, gangrene, tumor, no ways do we go public when they go. We say, let's open a bottle of champagne privately. Have I told you lately? Hallelujah. Come on, Highway Community Church. This is your destiny. This is your house. This is your place. This is your building. This is your purpose. Steve and Janet are the father and mother that are to establish the DNA or the culture. But hey, you are the collaborators who celebrate that. Amen? Any CEO of a company, when they're employing people, they don't try and convert that employee coming for the job in the interview. They don't try and convert them to the culture of their business. That's stupid. Clever CEOs, they ask the person questions and they listen to see if there's a resonance in the person's heart that's already there. Then they'll start looking at qualifications and talents. See, I don't try and convert anyone in City Church Hong Kong to my culture. All I want to know is, do they have that in them? And if they do, I want the culture to be so strong in our house that those are resonating. As they come, the first service, they go, yay! And if they go, wow, and this is not our culture, they don't come back. Praise God. Because we're not for everybody. Amen? This church is not for everyone. You are a church for wild people. You're a church to be cutting edge, to be passionate, to see the lost saved, to see signs and wonders, to see the blessing of supernatural prosperity. You're a church that is counter the culture of a religious club. You're a people of grace. You're a people of the glory of God. You're a people of faith. You're a people of engagement. You're a people of investment. You're a people to show a pattern of life for others to follow. You're a people to provoke other churches from the lie of convenient Christianity. That's what you are. And if you try to become anything else, you've become reprobate. We can debate what that reprobate means. Number three, a culture of we serve the Lord with gladness. This is about gladness. I was glad when I came to the house of God. I was glad to come to the service. We live with a sense of what a privilege to do this. Not, oh, I have to, but a sense of, whoa, I get to. You know, that question should be like swear word in our church. It should be like, I want it to become like such a blasphemous word in our house in Hong Kong. That word, oh, do I have to come regularly? Do I have to give? Do I have to? Do I have to? Friends, that should be, when you hear that language, you should say, ah, that's not the culture of the kingdom. Do I have to? Does my wife have to come? I mean, what are leaders supposed to be? Moral policemen manipulating people to want to? No, I'm not going to try and make anyone want to. But everyone's got this, do I have to? We'll never fit into the culture of the kingdom. And if we let that attitude, do I have to, multiply, then we're building the house on the minimum. And when you build anything on the minimum, you have a mediocrity atmosphere come over the house. And it's another nice word for lukewarmness, which Jesus hates so much he vomits it out of his mouth. Do I have to? Can you imagine? Jesus loves the church. Can I have told you? I love you. He loves you. He gave himself for the church, it says. He didn't just give himself for an individual. He gave himself for the church and the individuals. But he gave himself first for his bride. He doesn't have a billion brides. He has one bride. You just happen to be part of that bride. You're not the bride. But you fit in to the local church, to the bride. Imagine Jesus in heaven. And the Father says, okay, you need to go to earth. You need to walk among sinners. They're going to hate you. They're going to reject you. They're going to betray you. You're going to come to your own will receive you not. And then you're going to die for the sin of the world. You're going to take the curse of the law. You're going to take my wrath on you. And you're going to be judged in their place. And you're raised from there. Imagine Jesus going, do I have to? You can't even imagine that, eh? You just cannot imagine, oh, Father, do I have to? No. The Bible says you need to have the same attitude that he had. Philippians 2. It says, have the same attitude as Christ had. He was equal to God, but did not count equality with God something to be grasped after, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a man, even the nature of a servant, and was obedient, even to death on the cross. Therefore God has exalted him to the highest place. The way up and to exaltation is not to have, oh, do I have to? It's, I want to. We have a can-do culture, man. Come on, say amen. Can-do culture. This isn't a job. It's not a duty. It's not a function. This is my heart. And I want to serve the Lord with gladness. Right, last one. How many of you got a few minutes left? You guys still with me, or are you remembering the game last night? Just remember that the Bucks only won in the last few minutes. Eh? We're hitting for a real touchdown any minute now, okay? He said that to me. He said, this is only going to happen in the last 10 minutes. I thought, oh no, my heart can't take that. The fourth culture that I think is so important to produce, a kingdom culture. And just because you hear it doesn't mean to say you've got it. It means that you have to think it through, pray it through, and constantly communicate it to each other, disseminate it, seed it, provoke one another, spur each other in love, not under the law, in love, provoke each other. Don't miss your destiny. Don't miss your assignment. Don't go for the 30 pieces of silver. You will regret it. You'll be depressed. You can go for all the inner healing, but if you want to get healed, just repent and come out the front entrance of the belly. A lot of pastoral energy is trying to encourage people that are in disobedience to God and won't repent. They just won't do what God's telling them to do. And so they're depressed, and pastors spending all their time and burning out. Nearly 10,000 pastors resign from the ministry every month in the United States of America. They just don't like their church anymore. Because their sheep have got teeth and are biting them. It used to be about pastoral abuse. Now it's sheep abusing. But, man, sheep can be very cruel, or they can be the most wonderful people. And I'm a sheep. You know that I'm a sheep first. I need my shepherd to shepherd me. I need him to love me. But the last one for me is very important. And it's number four is empowerment begins with me. Empowerment begins with you. Do not wait for others to come and empower you. In a mature church, everyone empowers themselves. Whether it's getting fresh anointing on your life, whether it's making decrees to break depression, whether it's waiting on God. If you need help, you need pastoral help, you need counseling, there's nothing wrong with that. We need each other, and we need to encourage each other. Can you say amen? We really need to encourage each other. But sometimes, and I don't understand it, God allows you to walk through a corridor of loneliness. Glenda and I have been down this a number of periods or seasons in our life where you feel you're invisible, no one recognizes you, you feel isolated, no one seems to be encouraging you. When you most need it, it seems you're most neglected. And that is your greatest opportunity to define your future with a culture of the kingdom that says, empowerment, encouragement begins with me. Because there's nothing worse than people in a church that don't understand that. And so when they go through a little wobble, they just go on a little, we call in Australia with the Aboriginal people, they go on a walkabout. And they just disappear over the horizon. They don't communicate. Friends, how many of you in your family, if mom and dad cook a meal, put it on the table, and the children can't be there that night or can't be there for dinner, it's just courtesy. It's kingdom ethics and protocol just to say, hey, mom and dad, don't cook for me tonight. I won't be there. I'm over there. It's not, why, you can't go there? No. Thank you for letting me know. It's not legalism to communicate when you're going off the horizon. I mean, if your reasons for going off the horizon are not good, then maybe you shouldn't even do it. Amen. Because the more people tell me, Rob, you're going to burn out, the more I feel I am. But the more I empower myself day by day in encouragement, I'm not going to burn out. I feel like I'm burning out when people say, look, if you carry on like that, I don't know how you haven't burnt out already. No, I've never burnt out. Never had a nervous breakdown. Never, because I will not let people tell me that. Because when they tell me that, and there are many psychologists that are wanting to tell pastors all over the world, you're on the edge of a burnout, you in this proportion of the level. And then they all get burnt out. I want to grab the psychologist and say, you can't talk to a commander in the middle of the battlefield and say, leave Goliath now and turn your back on Goliath and just walk away because you had a burnout. You better kill your Goliath, then go on your holiday. Because if you go on your holiday and turn your back on him, he's going to kill you. This is not a game. This is a real theater of combat. I stood on that border again in Angola and fought people that shot at bullets at me, and I fought back. And I did not fight for apartheid. I fought for Nelson Mandela. I fought for a nation that would come out, because those boys coming there would have killed Nelson Mandela, because they could have not allowed a president who wanted democracy. They would have killed him and blamed it on apartheid. I stood on that border and went into combat with SWAPO and Soviet trained troops and Cubans and was shot at because I loved this country. I do not fight to defend apartheid. And this battle, you, Highway, what you're in now, is far more urgent. The worst we could have had was the Soviet Union taking over. But we don't fight and stand together. The worst that can happen is South Africa is going down the drain. And multitudes are in a lost eternity. And these people that say everyone's automatically going to heaven, they will give an account for breeding such complacency. And these preterists that say that Jesus already came in 70 AD and there's nothing left to be fulfilled, what weed are they smoking? What religious mystical weed are they smoking? And if you listen to their lies, you're getting seduced by a spirit of Gnosticism. And we need people like Steve and others, like my son Ron, who will produce sound biblical theology to give the church bedrock sound so that they are not distracted with uncertainties and every wind of doctrine. We need people like Steve. We need people like my son Ron. We need people that can think through the Word of God. And you can need people like me who can shout what they write. Every time I think of giving up in Hong Kong and just pulling out my roots and say, to hell with this, why should I put up with this? I just think, what will be the ramifications for churches and people and my children? Just think every time you want to compromise, you want to walk off the battle because you feel I'm on the edge of a burnout. Just think of when you're about to abandon your position in this house. Just think about consequences. We need to take on a little bit more black culture. Where it's community. It's about other people. It's not this white independent piety, which is ungodly. It's not the kingdom. The Chinese people understand community and family. And I love it. Amen. Amen. And fellow veterans, we'll have a connecting moment right now. Don't let anyone tell you it was a waste of time. It was not a waste of time. And most of us haven't had burnouts. Because of our battle memories. Because no one told us what they told the American troops. You're all going to have battle fatigue. You're all going to die of some emotional stuff. Oh, we saw some horrific things that our wives and people don't even know to this day. You know what? Jesus, Andrew Womack says, he was in the front line of combat in the Vietnam, but because he has a revelation of God's love, he didn't need all that stuff. I'm not saying there isn't a place for counseling and psychologists and getting inner healing. There's a place for it. But I think we've made too much of that. I'm never going to abdicate the battlefield because I feel I'm having a burnout. I'm going to get more anointed. I'm going to get more aggressive, more bold. Yeah. I go in the bush in Hong Kong and there's bush there. I feel so tired sometimes from jet lag and we do 7 conferences in a row and we come back and there's some problems in our church. We've got to fix that up. And I stand there, I start crying. I just cry. I'm not lying. That's what I do. No one can see me. And I'm in the world. Don't get excited, devil. Father, I want to thank you that I'm more than a conqueror. I have a can-do it culture. I'm anointed, Lord. And then, it doesn't all go away straight away and you feel this despair on your emotions because emotions were aligned with truth. Don't never make truth align with emotions. Emotions must align with truth because if your emotions are aligning with something, it could not be the truth, but it may give you temporary comfort. So I'll say, Shakabronde, Dabarike Seb Woman, and I'll go for an hour if I have to in praying in tongues. But I will not stop until every spirit of despair and defeat is off me. And then it's so hot, then I take my shirt off, and walk in shorts, and then, Jarama Risha Kamranda, Orema Solela, ha ha ha! And then you feel this dominion. Whoa, let's take more cities, Lord. Yes, Aproma Randele, yeah! And I always take a big panga into the bush in Hong Kong, because we have 10-foot pythons there, that eating things. We have people disappear there, and they think that it was an insurance scam. I think they went in and came out as poo because you'll never find a body. And so I carry this big pangas of a python latches on before it can start curling around. So I'm walking around, no shirt on, I'm sweating. Now you must remember I came in, oh God, go one day longer, Lord. I'm more than a conqueror, I can do culture. This is not a hireling, I'm not a hireling to run from the wolf. I am, it's my heart, Father. Hey, empowerment begins with me. I'll say, Rasipara. Hour and a half later, yes, Aparande. Lord, give me more challenges. We're ready for more doors, Lord. Rasik, and I'm doing this, and I'm, yeah, Morondo. And I heard some Chinese voices behind me in the bush. And there were some campers coming down from the mountain. And they saw a naked white man with a big panga going, yeah, Sara, Masa Lebo. And when I turned around, they all ran. They just ran. And I ran too because I knew they're going to phone the police. There's a madman in there. So I ran away as well. But friends, if I got to do that to keep my mind sound, to keep my mind sane, to keep my emotions built up, because I am going to finish my race. I don't care if I've got to run for 90 years. I'm going to finish it. Jesus is too wonderful. Heaven is too great. Hell is too hot. I cannot surrender my assignment for 30 pieces of silver. Empowerment begins with me.
You're so patient.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Have I told you lately that I love you? Guys, you're bringing out the worst in me now. We're going to have a meeting with the leaders afterwards. I've got to sit with real people and act normal. But this is really what I am. I just have to act false. No, I'm joking. Empowerment begins with you. You know, in our church, when people just go off the horizon and we don't see them for 2-3 weeks. And they don't say, Mom and Dad, we're not going to be at the meal table this week. And then it's always, okay, should we send an email? And then you're on the back foot and you don't know why. Or have they got a problem now? Is this sulking babies? And then you phone them, oh, no, we're fine. Well, a little email comes back and there's a bit of mystery on why they're not there. Rex, that is just killing leaders. Apostles and prophets assigned to babysit Christians? What kind of church is that?
It's not the New Testament. It's not the book of Acts. People lied in the presence of the apostles of the first church. They died. Imagine Peter like, oh, you sweet. Woo, you missed a few services. That's okay. Hallelujah. You what? I know you're busy, but you what? Hey? So I tell my church, if you don't communicate with us, we're not using up people's time. People from your home group, if you're in a home group, they'll call you. But don't manipulate us by your absenteeism. Because that's control. And control doesn't just work from the pulpit, it works from the congregation too. And we just want to remove all control except self-control, which is a fruit of the spirit of joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control, where you have control over the works of the flesh, of envy, jealousy, drunkenness, orgies, and immorality. Amen. Let me close with this. David had already been anointed king of Israel. He knew it was a prophetic assignment over his life. But it was year after year was going by, and he was not getting closer to that assignment. In fact, it looked like it was impossible for him. Saul, who was the leader, was driven by demons, wanted to kill David, and it got worse and worse and worse. And David went down to a place called Ziklag after many, many, many years. He had the anointing. Saul had lost the anointing. And at Ziklag, while they were out, they came back, and all their wives, all their children, all their material wealth have been taken away. I don't know about that. Imagine your bank is emptied in 1 minute. Your wife's gone. Don't rejoice, some of the men. And your children are gone. Don't rejoice. Okay. But imagine everything that's precious to you, gone. Not gradually, like that. You come back, it's all gone. Fighting men, bold, strong men that climbed into a place where lions are just to kill them for fun. Those kind of men. David was one of them. Giant killers. They cried and cried and cried. They cried for hours. They were so overwhelmed by discouragement and negativity. In fact, David cried so much he had no more tears left. And then the men turn and look at David. And this is the reason why no one wants to be church leaders today. They look at David and go, somehow it's his fault. Well, our wives, all our children, everything, this is what church members do. If they're not happy with their private life, somehow it's the pastor's fault. We don't know how, but somehow it is. But they were all on assignment to go and conquer somewhere else. But they shouldn't have been in Ziklag in the first place. Everything's gone. Now they say, let's kill David. Let's kill David. I mean, we owe our lives to him. He brought us into this freedom. He showed us the goodness of God. But hey, we've lost everything. So let's kill him. Now David's going through the same pain they're going through. And please understand, pastors are going through the same thing you're going through. But let's kill him. And the Bible says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Say that with me. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And friends, before he got courage from God by self-empowerment, he was a confused man. Because when you're discouraged, don't make decisions. Don't make choices when you're discouraged. Encourage yourself. When he was encouraged, he got his leadership back. He said, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get on our horses, and we're going to go catch those guys and dawn of them, smack the living daylights out of them, and we're going to get everything back. He said, if you're too tired, stay here. And off they went. They caught those guys. They daunted them. They killed every one of them. I love the Old Testament. I wish we could have it in the New sometime. But they sorted all of them out. And they got all their things back, all their wives, all their children. And they got much more than they'd lost back. It was God's recompense. God's vengeance was given to them. Amen. Now, that was great. Now, let me just say this. If David had not have encouraged himself in the Lord, probably he would have been killed that day. But if he wasn't killed that day, everyone, including David, would have lost their wives, their children, and their material wealth. Because if you do not encourage yourself, Ya Rabos, if you don't do that, you will lose to an enemy who has no right to steal from you. But not only that, the Bible shows us on the day that David encouraged himself in the Lord, only about 2 kilometers away on a mountaintop, Saul, the king of Israel, at that moment, was falling on his sword, committing suicide. Another Judas, who got depressed and killed himself because he had walked away from the will of God. He fell on his sword that day. And the moment Saul died, David was now the king of Israel. The greatest king Israel had ever seen. If he had not encouraged himself in the Lord, he would have lost his life. He would have lost his children, his wealth, his wife, and everyone else in his community he was meant to be caring for. They would have lost everything. But he would have also lost the throne of Israel. And today, in heaven, Jesus sits upon the throne of David. Your obedience by faith to God can affect even the furniture in heaven. Please don't think your life doesn't count. Please don't think you're just a member that pops into church every now and again. You are the seed of Abraham. You're the righteousness of God. You're ambassadors of the highest government in the universe, authorized to call rebel planet Earth into the obedience of faith, into the arms of grace, into the love of God. You are not just a little church mouse. You are the anointed of God. You are the called of God. That's why I encourage you, as Steve did, listen to the three teachings on the anointing. Because I can tell you, I can see the imprint and the fingerprint and the ownership, the indelible impression of God's mark on this house, that everything's going to shift. I don't mean everything in terms of culture. I mean, you're going to see what you are get heightened, stronger, reinforced, and you're going to gather momentum. But it depends not on 1 or 2 or 20% or 30% of the house. It relies on every last one of you saying, Lord, I want the can-do culture. Lord, it's not a function. It's not a job. It's my heart. I'll serve you with gladness. Not do I have to. Empowerment begins with me. Shakabura shakabara. Why don't you stand together? Steve, is it okay? Have we gone long? Can we sing? Can we sing, Have I Told You Lately? I just want you to worship Him, the King. Just that He loved you and gave Himself for you. That He loved this church and He gave Himself for this church. That He's giving, I believe, this church an assignment that's going to shift things. Friends, it's not 101 practical initiatives you have to do. It's just one thing. Let the culture of the kingdom fill the house. Let it create an Eden-like atmosphere that becomes a incubator that precipitates prosperity and influence and fruitfulness in your personal lives and the whole of the church. This budget, this cost of this building, it's a 1.3 million, is simply nothing. That's, it costs us 3 million rand to just rent our little place for 2 years in Hong Kong. 3 million rand. At the end of 2 years, we've spent 3 million rand. We got nothing. We have to move out or raise another 3 million rand. Oh, how I wished I had your problem. Because this building would cost about 100 million in Hong Kong. And I'm not exaggerating. 100 million with the land. At least 100 million. So give Him thanks that you live in the highway area, that this church has a destiny assignment. The enemy tried to send a messenger to buffet this house to destroy it. But I can tell you, when I look at your strength and your turnout today, I know this, I'm not fool enough to think that this is your normal turnout every Sunday. But it should be. It should be. I hope you didn't come for me. I hope you came for Jesus. I hope you've come to honor the house, to honor the mother and father in the house, Steve and Janet, who've more than qualified and been proven through hard times. Many of you in this place have been proven faithful. You are confidants of the kingdom. You are intimates with God. And I believe some of you are shifting into a fresh place. We said, Lord, I used to have that heart. I used to have that anointing. I used to have that passion for you and for your house. And today you're going, and you're adjusting my heart today, Lord. That is a beautiful thing. And the anointing is, that's what the anointing does. So just lift your hands and say, Lord, I'll never come under man's control, but I want the supernatural anointing to control my life. You be the Lord and King of my life. Those of you who have never asked Jesus into your life, today you can say, Lord, come into my life today. I want the kingdom of heaven, the joy of the good news of your loving kindness and perfect forgiveness in my life. In Jesus' name. Thanks, Dave. Take it away. Sing it to the King.
You lay clean.